Well, good morning, Crossroads. Hey, good to see you. My name is Brian, the lead pastor here. Glad that you chose to be here with us today. If you're a guest, want to welcome you. If you're online somehow in the middle of the week, welcome to you as well, too, out there. Just glad you chose to be with us here today. Listen, we are going to be in a couple of spots here in our Bibles today if you want to do that with us. Colossians chapter 1 and then Psalm 139 will be the two spots that we'll land in a little bit later in the service, just so you know. Just a couple of things. If you haven't reminded yourself, family worship night is tonight, right here at the service, and so it's a chance for you and your kids, everybody kind of come together. We'd love for you to be able to join us with that. Should be information in your bulletin about that. We'd love for you to come and worship with us. About an hour and a half or so long. Give me a great time. We'd love for you to be there with us today and join us tonight with that. The other thing, too, is that my son just turned 4 years old yesterday, we had a PJ Masks birthday party, so I am so excited to be around adults today, so I just love it so much, but just awesome to be able to celebrate that with him and just celebrate with you today as we kind of dive in together. So as we begin today, I think it's interesting as we think about that the beginning of the Bible has four really powerful words. Those four powerful words are, in the beginning, God. These words are the beginning really of our faith, not just of the Bible, but of our faith. Because in those four words, we realize that God is before the beginning of anything that ever happened, and therefore he is the foundation for anything that will come after those four words as well, too. Because if in the beginning God is true, then that means the rest of the 780,000 roughly words that come after that would have to be true as well, too. Because if we could believe that God is the beginning, then anything is possible with him as well, too. However, by believing this, we also agree that he is in ultimate control. Because none of us could ever precede an all-knowing, ever-present God as much as we want to. And so he would win the battle of supremacy in our lives just because of that sheer fact. That's why whatever happens or whatever words follow those four words have to be very, very powerful. Because what comes after those four words will indicate a great deal about this God that's now starting to make himself known. So the rest of Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Now, of all the words that could have come after those words, created just seems to be a little bit odd. I mean, in the beginning, God said, or God commanded, or yelled, or whatever you want to say, would seem to make sense. Because why wouldn't that a God that is powerful over all things begin by just commanding everything into existence? I mean, why wouldn't he simply just stamp his dominance by speaking what is and what isn't? But instead, God created first. Maybe another way that we could look at it, maybe a better way would be that it might have made more sense if it said that God, in the beginning, God existed. Because so many of us don't feel like there's that personal relationship with God in any way. So if we say that God existed, it kind of keeps him in that gray box of mystery that we can never really solve. But no, it says that God first created. I mean, yes, God exists and God commands and God speaks. Those are all true, but he chose to make his first impression by creating. And creating is a funny thing because it has several different nuances to it. Well, to begin with, creating means that there's an end goal in mind, that we have an idea that what we're trying to get to. The creator will enter into this project with this end result that they're trying to get to, and that's part of it. The second thing about creating, though, is that it allows for several or many different ways of getting to that end result, that thing that we're trying to get to. So it's up to that person or that creator to determine how they want to be able to get there. And then the other thing to consider is that creating actually implies uniqueness. Now, there's a difference between replication and creation. Replication is just taking a predetermined plan and just executing that plan over and over and over again. But creating is blazing a new path that's never been there before. Now, we've all marveled at deep down. Deep down, we've all marveled at or want to be a creator. Like, we want to have that ability. I mean, there's not a guy in this room that doesn't deep down want to be like an NFL quarterback just for one day. Not to get hit, but just to be that guy, you know? Or to be a Major League Baseball player and hit a fastball. Not to get hit by a fastball, but to hit a fastball. Or I know that there probably are some ladies in the room that would love to be Joe from Fixer Upper just for one day. Imagine what your house would look like after that, you know? There'd be shiplap everywhere. It would be amazing, you know? We're in awe of what those people can do, what they can create, aren't we? Because when you're in the presence of a skilled creator, You're overwhelmed with their talent and the skill that they possess. You just can't get enough of it. Now, just this last summer, we kind of experienced something similar to that. My family and I, as we were driving out here for that final trip from Chicago to California, we stopped in Denver to visit some really good friends of ours. And while we were there, we also wanted to go to a concert at Red Rocks. So this is my family at Red Rocks. Okay, we're there. Easton is beside himself because they didn't start the concert fast enough for him. And so he's freaking out right now. But he ended up loving it. It was great. But so Red Rocks is this amazing amphitheater. It's cut out of Red Rocks. And if you are any sort of musician, you want to play a concert at some point in this venue, some point in your lifetime. It would be amazing. But the concert that happened to be in town while we were there was Ben Folds Five. Ever heard of Ben Folds Five? So Ben Folds Five. Ben is a one-man show with a piano, just him. He's a crass musician to be sure, but he is so talented as a piano player and a vocalist. And so at this concert, Ben Folds was playing not just his standard piano and microphone, but he actually was being accompanied by the Denver Symphony Orchestra. It was backing him behind. It was amazing. Some of the most gifted musicians in really all the world were there. They're all playing music together. But toward the end of the show, something interesting happened. I've been to lots of concerts and hadn't experienced this before. All of a sudden, toward the end, somebody from the concert, from the crowd, yells something at Ben. And I'm not going to repeat what they said, okay? It was a little off. But apparently, when he, at his concerts, if someone yells this certain phrase, he will then create a brand new song right there on the spot just for the audience. So in that moment, Ben decided, hey, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go at it. But this time he had so much more to work with than just his piano and microphone. He had a whole orchestra behind him. So in the matter of a couple minutes, he kind of gets on the piano. He starts to play a little bit, and he comes up with a hook that he kind of likes. And then he took to involve the entire orchestra to be part of this, who had no idea what he was going to do. So he goes over to the violins and asks them to play this certain scale with him. Then he goes to the violas and adds a little bit of a harmony to it right there. He goes to the percussion section and says, hey, can you play a little bit of a beat to kind of give us this undergirding into to the bass line? They had a nice, just a moving bass line. And then the cellos were able to take that melody he had just created and weave it throughout the whole piece. So then Ben goes back to the piano. He starts to jump in and starts to play with them. But he stops about midway through because he doesn't like something. So he goes over to the violins again where he started, and he says, hey, can you take out the fifth of the scale that you were just playing? Just one note, can you take that out? And so you're thinking, what does one note make a difference in the whole scheme of things? But when they came back together, it was just this, oh, you could taste it. It was that much better. So Ben starts to jump onto the piano, and he starts playing. He starts singing this brand new song that's in front of us, an entire orchestra behind him. The whole place stands to their feet and is like freaking out. It's breathtaking to see this song just come to be. Because minutes earlier, it didn't exist. We couldn't listen to it because it didn't exist. But now that it was there, we could never forget that it was there, that it happened. We couldn't deny its existence because it was created, and we could point to the one who created it. In the beginning, God created. God orchestrated everything that we see, from the sun in the sky to the water on the ground. He made the animals and the plants and the air and the clouds and the rain and the snow and the mountains and birds. God created. He created life. But the pinnacle of his creation was not a lion or an eagle or a whale, but it was man. It was woman. It was man and woman that made the creator of the entire universe stand back from his easel and say, this is very good. Us, man and woman. But what is so amazing about this creating is that we often look at the final product of creation as the fantastic thing. You know, we look at it and say, man, that is what I was hoping. That, look at that thing. But the reality is that the act of creating starts with the first pen mark on the page. It starts with the first brush stroke on an empty canvas. It starts with the first note that you would play on the piano. Creating is the process that begins from the very moment it becomes a thought in the artist's mind. But sometimes the process of creating can be as beautiful as the actual creation itself. But we live in a world that says that the first paint stroke of life doesn't count. We live in a world that can't see how the notes all fit together, and so we crumple up the song before it even has a chance to be heard. We live in a world that is so impulsive and instantaneous in our bent that we can't wait long enough to see how something that we don't understand could ever be looked at by God as very good. But just think, God created man and woman out of the dust of the ground. It says that he created man out of a bunch of dirt. And then he it says that we created woman out of a rib, out of Adam's rib. Now today, if we were to walk along and all of a sudden see a rib in some dirt, we wouldn't stand back and say, oh, Grandma, Grandpa. Like, we wouldn't do that, you know? We would say, I need to call 911 because someone has gotten extremely hurt right there in front of us, right? But God sees what we don't see. God designs what we could never design. God can create the unimaginable out of the most unthinkable. Because in the beginning, God created. So today as a church, we just stop and push pause and we reflect on the Creator and the life that He has given us, that He creates. We stop to understand how we as Christians can be part of being a voice for the voiceless. And we stop to embrace those that have gone down that dark road of abortion and let them know that the light of Jesus and the grace that He offers is for you just as much as it is for me. So as I was doing research for this, I thought it was interesting that actually the landscape of the pro-life movement that is out there is actually a little bit more encouraging than I would think nationally. So the statistics that I read, that there's a record number of pro-life laws that have been passed, 288 laws that have been passed in the last 5 years that are pro-life. There's a record number of clinics that are closing. In fact, there have been 162 abortion clinics that have closed to only 21 that have opened since 2011. The highest number of abortion clinics, it was in 1991, was 2,176, and we're now down to 728, which is a decline of 67%. And the number of abortions has declined by a third since its high of 1.6 million a year in 1990 to 1.06 million in 2011. But in California, things are not as positive. Earlier this year, a law was passed in California that forces pregnancy centers to advertise for abortion clinics. In 2013, California passed a law that allowed nurses and physician assistants to commit abortions, which in fact spread out the possibility for women to be able to get those services. However, we can make a difference in this fight right here in our city and in our state. We can be a voice for the voiceless right here in our very own city. There's a group that I've been made known of that's the Manteca Pregnancy Health Center. It's a Christ-centered pregnancy center right here that's located right here in Manteca. Services Manteca, Escalon, Ripon, Lathrop, French Camp, another one that I'm forgetting. But I was made aware of this organization when I first moved here from Chicago. Got a chance to meet the directors of that, get to know the people there. And I think it's clear that it's something that we as a church need to be a part of. Because as a church that's committed to winning the next generation, as we've said, winning the next generation to Christ, we have to realize that we can't win a generation that isn't here to win. But we can make a difference, and I want to give a chance to be able to hear from one of the directors today, just for a little bit during the message time, to be able to hear about this pregnancy center and how we can be a part of it. So would you help me welcome Kara Lear, our very own Kara Lear from Crossroads, to the stage, one of the directors of the Kara. Come on, have a seat. Have a seat. I don't even have like a Yankee candle or anything for you, so darn it. So, okay, have a seat. Have a seat. How are you? Yeah.
Good.
You did it once already, so now the second time is going to be awesome. Yeah.
There's more people in this.
Yeah. You said last service that you would do this one in German, though. Could you do that, or?
I'm
just totally messing with
you.
All right, cool. Well, hey, listen, do this for me. I know you. I know the center. Would you just help these guys know a little bit about yourself, what you do there, and a little bit about the pregnancy center, please, if you would.
Okay. Again, my name is Kara. The pregnancy center opened their door officially in 1988. At the time, all they did was free pregnancy test and giving out supplies. About 10 years ago, our current director took over, and she implemented new things like the Earn While You Learn program, which are our parenting classes. They can come in and take parenting classes and earn what we call baby bucks. Mm-hmm. And they can use those baby bucks to buy the supplies they need in the mommy store. We still offer the free pregnancy test, which is good. It's free.
Yeah.
It doesn't like free stuff.
Yeah.
We also offer, and I forgot to mention this in our first service, is if a girl does choose to do an abortion, We offer a PACE counseling. It's post-abortion counseling. Mm. So that's open to anybody who's ever had an abortion. We also have services for men. We have men advocates that meet with the men, the fathers of the babies. I'm an advocate there. I forgot to tell people in the first service what an advocate was. An advocate is the person that meets with the client one-on-one. I've been an advocate for 6 years. I currently am the director of volunteers, which I do the training for the advocates.
Right.
The training is about a 12-week course.
Yeah. So you don't have to have like a medical degree or psychology degree to do that. I mean, tell them you train them to do it, right?
No. Yeah. It's we do all the training. When we have a mobile unit out front, which you guys saw, that will be a medical unit. And on that medical unit, we need nurses to be the advocates.
Right.
Again, we train them. We train them to do the ultrasounds. I train them to be advocates. So we're not just like, good luck, have fun, see you later.
Yeah.
Everybody's trained.
So that medical unit you mentioned, which is a pretty cool thing. So it looks like an RV, but it's set up inside for medical purposes. You do ultrasounds, and you can actually take that unit to different locations, maybe outside of high schools or different locations, so that the girls could come to you. And then just tell a little bit about the power of an ultrasound when it comes to these girls.
Yeah, the ultrasound is huge. It's super important. And the reason is if a girl comes in and she's abortion vulnerable or abortion minded, and it shows that if they see their baby, 90% of them change their mind and mm-hmm. keep their baby.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's why it's so powerful to be able to see that. Yeah. And you said that, so nurses are part of that. You just got a charge nurse, which is a huge answer for prayer for years and years. But you're still looking for nurses though as well too.
Yes. We had to have a charge nurse in order for the mobile unit to be licensed, which we're hoping by the end of the year, it will be legal and licensed to be out. We had to have a charge nurse. And we also need nurses to fill all the hours for the mobile unit. And I think she's wanting like 3 hours per person. So it's like per week. It's not super hard.
But you have to be skilled to be able to do that.
You have to be skilled.
Certain people.
Yeah.
So if you think so, retired nurses or current nurses or anything like that, we can work with that. Would be awesome.
Yeah.
Now another thing I think that's great. Not only advocates, and then you also have the mobile unit and all that stuff that's going on. But you also get a chance to like interact with these girls on a personal level. So can you talk a little bit about that? About what it's like to get to know these girls?
Yes. So we are with our clients until the baby is a year old. So I can have a girl who comes in when she's 5 weeks pregnant, does her pregnancy test, and I will be her advocate until the baby is a year old. So you build a relationship. You become friends. They trust you. You trust them. I mean, it's you get pretty close during that year.
Yeah.
Sometimes they'll switch, but it doesn't really happen that much.
Sure.
But the level of trust and love that goes into that, and what you get back from them a lot of times, because sometimes they don't have anybody else. You're the only the one person that encouraged them to become a mother and to help them and teach them. And some of them don't even know how to change a diaper. And they don't have anybody to teach them that. So.
Yeah, it's a real privilege to be able to be in their life that long. And like you said, there's training in order to do that the right way and what you can do and things like that. But what about as far as, how do you see, because you're a Christ-centered pregnancy center, so tell us maybe a little bit about how you see God, as God's been working in the center.
Okay, so I've got a couple. one of them I shared with the first service is we had a girl who came in and she had a pregnancy test with another advocate. And she was adamant, I can't keep this baby. I have to have an abortion. Basically, there's no possible way. And so the advocate did what she was trained to do, sat with her for like an hour, went over all of like her emotions and all the options she had and how we could help. And she left and said, nope, I'm going to go have an abortion.
Yeah.
And months go by. And right afterwards, after she left, our advocate sent out a huge prayer request. Please pray for her, And so we were all praying for her. So months go by and we hadn't heard anything. And then she came in one day with her baby and said that she did have the abortion appointment and she was on her way there and just had the overwhelming sense that she couldn't go through with it and changed her mind. And now she couldn't imagine her life without her child.
Yeah, the power of prayer. That's right. So cool. Yeah, amen. That's so cool. So you kind of told something pretty powerful. I mean, what's kind of the range of girls that you see and you counsel, and like how is that?
Okay, so we have girls from all different ages, all different cultures, all different backgrounds, all the churches, including this one, we've had clients from. My youngest client was 12 years old.
Yeah.
Yeah, my daughter's 10.
Yeah.
So, my oldest client was 40, but most of them fall in that 16 to 35 window.
Yeah. And another thing too that you said is that the Hispanic population that comes through is pretty large. In fact, can you speak a little bit to that and maybe some needs that are there a little bit?
We now have 3 Spanish speaking advocates because
awesome.
I just graduated one on Thursday, so yay me.
All right. yay me. Nice.
But we had 2, and there were so many Spanish speaking clients that they had to have them all together at one time, like, and they were rotated, so once a month the same group would come in.
Yeah.
And it's crazy in there, like, I mean, we're talking like 18 girls sitting at a table and all trying to do the lesson.
Yeah.
We really prefer to have the one-on-one and occasionally have the big classes because one-on-one they can open up more and you can really connect with them more.
Yeah.
So it would be great to be able to have a Spanish speaking person at least every day that we're open, so we can spread that out a little bit, because it's overwhelming for them.
Yeah, that's pretty crazy, Well, and I know that some people probably think, like, gosh, I don't have a ton of time, what are some other ways that people could get involved with the Pregnancy Center? What's some things that we could do?
Other than advocate, there's the board. We do need board members, and that's just somebody that would help bring in financial funds and things.
And oversee the center
as well.
And oversee,
make sure that we're following rules and stuff.
Yeah.
We do need people to give us fundraisers. Mm-hmm. Like, that's huge. I mean, I know what we're doing here, so.
Yeah.
There's also, if you hear of an event, like if we're having a crab feed or something, that actually helps us because not only do you come and give us money and have a great time, but then you also bring people.
Publicize people, sure.
So, I mean, there's lots of different ways you can help.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important because sometimes when you hear stuff like this, you're like, well, okay, well, what do you want me to do? What can I do? And so we try to be very, very tangible with what we do each and every week, some way. So one thing then is that if you're sitting out there and you're a retired nurse or you're a nurse and you've got some extra time and want to be able to donate that, the RV unit out there, the mobile unit is out there. They'd love to talk with you. The nurse is out there as well too, the charge nurse. That's one way that you could get some more information. Second thing is you may want to consider being an advocate. You may want to talk with Kara a little bit more later about how you can go down that road and go through that process. I don't think like you lock anybody in a room and like don't feed them, like they get to, it's a process, it goes over the so you're gonna work with them.
I'm not gonna be like, hey, have fun.
So that's another way, and I think that's just a way that just really powerfully get to know these girls for such a lengthy amount of time, or guys as well too. The third way too is that we try to equip you on the way in today. In your bulletin, you got some small cards that we had given you. There's a list of different things that are on there. They're really baby items. And next week, we're hoping that you would bring back the items that you see on that list back here. And we're going to just kind of love on these girls as much as we possibly can by supporting the center that way. Now, what those are going to be going toward is these layettes, fancy word for like a baby box.
They're a box of baby stuff.
Right. So tell them a little bit about what that.
So, I mean, they're pretty big.
Yeah.
And they're just filled with brand new stuff. Everything in the layout is brand new. A lot of the clothes that we have for most of our clients are donated and been used. But everything in the layout is brand new. We have clothing, diapers, wipes, pacifiers, little scrubby things for their,
But a brand new mom's walking out with like brand new stuff.
It's, I think we estimated it's about $300 worth of stuff that they get for fake $10.
Yeah. So that's a way that by bringing those back that you can be a part of that. Now, if you're like, hey, maybe I can do a little bit more, or you want to look at the full list of items in there, if you click on the website that we have there, it'll show you the whole list of those things. Or there's some cards at the back of the worship center, actually at the guest info, that you could get the full list. But that's a way. And so next week is Mother's Day. So I just thought a great way to kind of celebrate Mother's Day is by helping other moms. I just think that moms love to do that, you know? So a way that we can do, instead of giving like a flower that you're just going to throw away in the car anyway, you know, like we can help some other moms. moms and be able to be a part of a solution for people. So next week you're going to do that. Bring those things back. Another way is to pray, just to be praying for the center and everything that's going on, because there's some serious warfare that's going on when you walk through those doors, because Satan doesn't want this to happen. But we know that we serve a bigger God that takes care of those things. So we want you to be praying for that. Potentially be on the board as well too. But just a great organization, and excited for Kara to be here to share with us. Any last minute things that you want people to know?
That we appreciate any of the help that we get. I mean, it's every little bit counts, and the girls appreciate it too.
Absolutely. So make sure you see Kara before you leave. They're going to be at the medical unit out there. We'd love for you to be able to chat with them, okay? So would you give it up for Kara for being with us today? Thank you so much. Good job. Good job. Good job. Good job. Well, listen, guys, I think I need to phrase it this way, that our world really has lost sight of the essence of life, okay? I mean, when we have to create hashtags to remind people of which lives matter, then something's wrong. When we're more concerned about the rights of our pets than our vets, then something is wrong. When we're looking for life in other planets and spending so much money on looking for life in other planets that we forget about the lives that's on this one, then something is wrong. And when we look at the unborn as a cluster of cells and not a bundle of life, then something is wrong. But let me be very clear that this is not a political problem. This is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. We have forgotten that the author of life is not us, but it's God. We've forgotten that God is the one who holds the license to say what has value and doesn't, what has life and does not have life, because he's the creator of it all. He's the creator of it all. Look, David says it so brilliantly in Psalm 139. He says it so brilliantly, starting in verse 13. He says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David writes those words without the benefit of ultrasound or 3D technology. He just knows that to be true, that God lays that on his heart, because God knows us. God knows you. God knows me. He knows us as we were being knit together, as we were being created. He knows us before we even know ourselves. He loves us more than our parents ever could. The first words that your soul has ever heard were from him as he created and knit you and loved you into existence. The creator of all the universe knows you and me as we're being created. And as the creator of you and I, we are also God's workmanship, and therefore he is our owner. But in his love for us, he allows us to live how and for whom we want. He provides us free will that lets us do or not do anything that we want in this lifetime. But in fact, it was this free will which caused us to be separated from our Creator. Through our sin, the things that we have done against him, we have lost our connection to him forever. Yet he didn't turn his back on us when that happened. In fact, he turned his face toward us. Look what Colossians will tell us. Actually, Paul tells us in Colossians 1. He says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things held together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, and so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free of accusation. God loved us enough to actually buy us back with his own son's very life. Jesus laid down his own life so that we wouldn't have to lose ours. So in that truth, we can see that God is still creating today. We still see him creating through sunrises and sunsets. We see him creating through weather and still waters. We see him creating love within hearts that were frozen solid. We see him creating human life every second of every day. From the moment the first paintbrush stroke was made in conception to the last breath that we take 100 years from now, the Creator is at work in our life. But sadly, we live in a world that seeks to silence those voices before they're able to speak. Young lives that are taken too soon before the Creator is done. However, my friends, we are also seeing him creating in much more powerful ways than even those. See, we have a gracious God that loves us and gives us hope. Look what David says in Psalm 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." My friends, the Creator is still creating, and he is creating healing. He is creating newness. He is creating forgiveness. He is creating grace in you and me, regardless of what our past might have been. Because in the beginning, God created, and he never stopped. If you're here today and you have gone through an abortion, have been involved with someone that has gone through that, might have been the father of a young girl that went ahead with the abortion that you didn't want and now you're in pain. If you are that girl right now that is contemplating what is going on, I need you to know something, that Jesus loves you. He loves you more than you could ever know. He still knows you. And he loves you. You are not damaged goods that is too far gone outside of his grace-filled hand. Jesus died on the cross and defeated death for all sins, including yours and mine. They are all equal at the foot of the cross, and they are all forgiven on the arms of his son, Jesus Christ. Grace is given to us all for the forgiveness of our sins. It's a gift that Jesus and Jesus alone gives. We simply have to accept it. We cannot forgive ourselves. If we could do that, then we didn't need Jesus at all. Jesus does the forgiving. We do the accepting. On his blood-stained back was placed the entire weight of all the sins of the world. And it's on that very same back that we cling to as he carries us into eternity with him and into a love that surpasses all understanding. My friends, we cannot sit idly by anymore as more and more children are being lost in the name of convenience. But we also cannot sit back while children of God, who Jesus died for, settle for a life lived in shame and in torment. If we want to save those that have yet to live, then we must love the ones that are living right now. We must love these young women, these young girls, and show them the love of Jesus. We must love each other as Jesus loves us. I was working out last week, and I heard a pastor from Minnesota, from Eagle Brook Church in Minnesota, fantastic church. My brother actually works there, but I emailed the pastor that had said this story, and I said, "Hey, listen, can I share this story with my congregation?" He says, "Absolutely." And so I share this story from him today. He says, "Years ago, my wife's best friend, Missy, had a friend of hers call to her that she was contemplating an abortion. Missy believed that abortions violated the value that God placed on human life, and so she pleaded with her friend not to have an abortion. In fact, she stayed up late into the night trying to speak truth and persuade her friend. In the end, the girl didn't listen, and she went ahead with the abortion. Well, an abortion actually can be pretty traumatic in the surgery, and in this girl's case, she had some complications, and she needed to rest in her dorm room for a few days, actually. And so as this girl laid on her bed, she wondered how she was going to take care of herself, how she was going to get food or get up to go to the bathroom. Her parents had been cool with her getting the abortion, but neither of them were willing to take care of her when it came time for it. Her roommate had thought the abortion was a good idea too, but she was too busy hanging out with her boyfriend. So as she's contemplating what would happen, just then a knock was on the door. It was Missy. Missy had taken the day off of work just to care for her friend. When Missy walked in, her friend, who was Jewish, said, "I can't believe that out of all my friends who actually came to see me, it was my Christian friend who was against this from the very beginning." Her friend, maybe for the first time, saw the love of Christ in a genuine way. And who knows where this will lead someday. Maybe it's the first step towards her considering a relationship with Christ. My friends, I'll be very clear about something. The act of murdering an unborn child is a sin. But so is the hijacking of the grace that is available to those who have gone through it. As Christians, we can do better. We need to do better. Yes, we need to protect the lives of the unborn, but we also need to protect and love the living as Jesus would have done himself. We need to be a church that showers our community with Jesus' love and doesn't condone the act, but is living and loving those into choosing life over anything else. In the beginning, God created, but he never stopped. He never stopped creating. He never stopped pursuing. He never stopped loving. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to stand up and do the very same thing as him. Father God, we come before you in this moment, overwhelmed with your love. The fact that you would stand up for us, that you would place your arms on a cross and die for us, shows the extent to which you show us love. It is those same hands that knit us together inside our mother's womb. It's the same hands that created everything that we see. It's the same hands that have holes in them showing your devotion to us. And they're the same hands that embrace us and love us and say that your grace is for us. Lord God, I pray for this room. In this room, there are all kinds of people, and this hits in different ways. I pray for your hand of healing and grace to fall in this room, to let them know that you are love, that you are not judging, but you are loving, Lord. For those that call out to you as Lord and Savior, this life can be different than the life after can be as well. Lord, I pray that as we consider our role in this, that we would stand, that we would be the voice for the voiceless, and that we would be able to love as you love us. You're a good God. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. My friends, you see in front of you 300 candles. You should know that 3,000 babies are aborted each and every day, which means that this stage should have 10 times the amount of candles to remember just one day's worth of loss. So as a man and a husband and a daddy who have had difficulties having children, and as a pastor that has sat in more hospital rooms than I care to even imagine of seeing parents holding their dead child or holding the hands of women that have had miscarriages, you just need to know that there are other options out there. There are people all over that would love to love one of these lights. They don't have to be blown out. We have people, we have resources that we would love to help you through the process so that you know that you're not alone. But these lights also represent something else. They represent hope. Jesus says that he's the light of the world. The Bible says that he shines light into dark places and makes them bright again. Jesus' light can heal whatever you may be going through or have gone through. Jesus is there for you and wants you to know that he loves you no matter what. It just starts by taking the hand of the Creator and asking for him to create in us a new spirit, to create in us forgiveness, to create in us grace. He can do that for you. He's done that for me. He can do that right now. In the beginning, God created, and he never stopped. Would you stand with me as we pray to close? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I know in the room this size that there are so many different ways that this message has hit people. I know that there are people here that have have gone down that road, that have experienced it themselves firsthand, that have loved ones that have, Lord, I pray for your hand of healing to be on this place right now. I pray that you would do what only you can do, and that is to knit together forgiveness and grace through your son Jesus. But I also know in the room this size as well, as we talk about things like this, that in this room there's people here that have never accepted you as their Savior, that they're asking themselves this question: why do I feel so empty inside? Why do I feel like there's this hole that's within me right now? Why do I feel like there's more that this life could offer? Why do I feel that my past doesn't have to define my future? And Lord, the reality is that hole can only be filled by you through your grace. So I pray in this moment that if there's anyone out there that feels that pull, that need, that they would say this prayer with me. That, Lord God, I am a sinner, and that I am apart from you because of it. Because of my sin, I have distanced myself from you, and I am destined for an eternity without you. But Lord, today I realize that Jesus loves me, that Jesus died for my sins, and the empty tomb proves that I am now free, that he defeated death for me, that my past no longer has to define my future. And so today I claim the name of Jesus Christ above all other names. I ask his light to come into my life and to shed light where dark has been, to fill that hole within me. And Lord God, you say that when you enter us, Lord, that we are a new creation, that we are no longer defined by what we did, but we are defined by who we know, and that's you. And so, Lord God, you also say that you've written our names in the book of life, that when this life is over, you welcome us with open arms to create in us an eternity that we have no idea can be like, but that we know that we want. So, Lord God, I pray that in this moment, for anyone that has prayed that prayer, that they might see somebody at the end of the service by either going to the cross at the front or the prayer stations at the back. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs prayer about any things we've discussed or beyond that, that they would seek out one of those prayer stations and get prayer today. Lord, I know that this message and these things are difficult, but you provide a peace that you and you alone can do. So, Lord, would you be with these today as they begin their walk with Christ, or they begin to remind themselves of the newness that you give them. Lord, you are a good God that loves us. You create each and every day of our lives. May we believe that, may we live that, and do something with what we've heard today. We thank you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here today. Be involved with the Manteca Pregnancy Center however you can. Thank you for being here. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.